Sometimes I'm almost at a loss for words to introduce Lyle in terms of saying what it is you do. Lyle is he's a relationship builder and a team builder and one who is all about communication. He believes in communicating the gospel in all sorts of different modes and ways of relating to people. And he's got a real heart for building community in Russia. The history of that country, particularly under communism, was such that it's hard for people to build trust. There's a thing that he calls the orphan spirit that has affected generations of folks in that culture. But Lyle's got some tools that he's developed over the years that he's using to bust through those things and to build community, to build teams, to build relationships, and to make the church more effective in reaching that culture. And so we're excited to have you here, Lyle, and to hear an update on what's going on. There's not going to be enough time to describe all that you're doing and all that you got going, but we're hoping we can at least get an overview. So let's give a warm Messiah welcome to Lyle.
Can you hear me? Is it working? Okay. High tech, feel like I'm in a big church. but that's right. Closer? How? Like, that's good? Okay. Okay, well, I'm starting with a little quick overview of what we're about, and we got some slides we'll go through when that comes up.
Amen. That's falling off your head. I mean, it's already.
Really? What do I need to do? Yes. Let's see how that holds. Okay.
It'll be a little looser there.
Okay. Tell me if it's a problem. So, I was just reflecting about the fact that there's only one other church. Mostly we're supported by individuals, but there's only one other church that's been supporting us longer than Messiah has. So I appreciate the long-standing relationship with you guys. Every couple of 3 years, I come back to Richmond, and you guys have always welcomed us. Sometimes I'm with... Well, in the early days, it was with the family, sometimes with my wife, but she's more than happy to send me on these kind of delegations without her. Even though she does minister herself, I'll get into that a little bit. We've been in Russia now since 2007, living in St. Petersburg. That's gotten a little more complicated after the start of the war, that we're back and forth more than we used to be. and the ministry's changed too over those years, and I'll get into that a little bit when they get the presentation up. It's not going to work?
It's not transferring, so if you can just...
Oh.
Can you put the picture of the family?
Yes. We moved over there with our three kids when they were 8, 5, and 3. And so it's been 17 years, and they're a little bigger now. And we're an empty nester as of this August. The tallest is the youngest. In the back there, Simon, he just started at Taylor University in Indiana in piano. Excellent piano player. The next oldest is the boy on the left, Kareth. He is an engineering student at Purdue, and anxious to be, he's got one more year, anxious to be done. And Lydia, in the front there, this was taken at her graduation. She got degrees from Wheaton and North Park in Chicago to start nursing. That's why she's wearing that thing there. And so she's an official nurse now, just got hired, and she's moved to Tennessee because she's gotten engaged to a guy down there named Jacob. So we'll get to, they've asked me to officiate that in April. So I'm excited about that. He's a good guy. He did the old-fashioned, ask me for a blessing, and I, even though I gave him a hard time and asked a lot of hard questions, he passed my test. Because actually I've been practicing for that moment for a long time. Over, because Nova was talking about the whole orphan spirit thing over there in Russia. I was, we have so many people come through our ministry, and a lot of these are women that don't have, either they don't have a father, or their father was a deadbeat kind of alcoholic, you name it. And so I had a whole bunch of people that I would sort of steward and be a spiritual father to, and had to learn how to ward off bad men for a long time. And even occasionally making a mistake myself. And so I had high standards. I'll tell you that, because I see what, but you learn, you can't hold everything. You can't hold somebody accountable to know everything at that age. Heck, I was stupid, So you got to know what you're looking for. It takes time. Anyway, what can I tell you about our ministry in a few minutes? I want to, my ministry in many ways started here in Richmond. I was in ministry here in Richmond trying to get churches to work together. How do we reach the city together? And, I think God is still working on that project, even now that I've left. But it was a hard one because we were doing stuff that people weren't used to doing. Moved over to Russia, and the idea was, how can I do that there? It's a 5 times bigger city than Richmond, and they're more isolated from each other than churches here. But I'd also had a private practice in Christian counseling, Christian coaching, and things like that here in Richmond. So I started training people in those kind of things for the first several years, and it went really well. But when I tried to bring them together as a team, it didn't work. Their trauma, what Noble's already referenced, I started to see what I call this orphan spirit. Later I've called it orphan spirit. I think is more, I call it more the reigning spirit in a community. And an orphan identity is what results from it. And what I'll be talking about a little bit later in the sermon is that I've come to generalize that. At first I thought it was because my wife and I were both interested in literal orphans. But I started to see that the causal factors were much bigger than just the orphans themselves. Abortion is a big deal. Well, what's the difference, really, between an abortion and rejecting your own child to put him in an orphanage? It's just when you make that rejection, right? And so there's this cutoff in relationship that happens, and it starts in the heart, of course, because you can't bond with a child that you've rejected. And if you've rejected, as one lady said one time, her mother said, "I wish I'd just aborted you with the other 25. And I cannot imagine the trauma that produces. I cannot even begin to get in that person's shoe. But of course, what is it? What I'm talking about is how you can't bond with even the child you did keep if you've done that so many times. It used to be the main form of birth control over there. That's fortunately changed. But there's still a lot of orphans, but they're normally not orphans where their parents are dead necessarily. They're just orphans because they don't want them. So with all this counseling background, I was frustrated to not see that the counseling was translating into good relationship building, team building. And so after a long period of frustration and talking to the Lord about my frustration, he gave me a different approach to start developing a means to build community. And that's what we've been working on the ever since then, a bunch of different courses that we've done to help create community when there is none, to create healthy people when there aren't healthy people. But if you can create a healthy community, you don't need healthy people. They can grow in the healthy context without being healthy themselves. Now, that sounds like that's impossible, but that's what's been going on, and it's really exciting to see. And as a result, the ministry has, that finally took a hold, and it's like made a whole different difference over there in how people relate to each other and trust each other and are willing to work together and listen to each other and all that kind of stuff. And for a relational guy to be shut down in 2020 and not be able to be relationship oriented was really tough. But we'd made the hard decision to go online, as a lot of people did about that time. And I hate what we've lost, but it is not as much as I thought we would, I'll say it that way, because we've gained a whole lot more as well. And now the ministry has not only expanded beyond the city, everything we used to do was pretty much in our apartment, but not only across the country, but now we're basically a ministry to the whole Russian-speaking world. So we've got Russians, Ukrainians, we've got Belarusians, we've got Russians living in Germany, Sweden, Jordan, South Africa, even here in America, you name it. And our team has expanded, and interest and momentum is growing over the years because what we're doing is really unique. Did you know that actually Russian is the second most spoken language online? So it's a huge mission opportunity, and yet, other than what some churches are offering, there are a number of large, well-known Russian pastors and speakers that have a certain ministry online. But there's very, very, very little in terms of ministry that goes on between churches that's equipping people. And so what we're doing is not only unique in that terms, but of course, I think it's unique anywhere in that focus on relationship building. We ask the question, what does relationship with God look like? How do we develop it? And how do we build relationships with each other? And how do the two of them impact each other? If my relationship with God is lacking something, how does that impact my relationships? And how does my relationships reflect that lack of relationship with God? So now we're moving into a phase where now that all these courses have been developed well, we're offering things more and more to people. My goal is to move beyond that into how do we now create creative projects and team-based projects that reach communities for Christ more evangelistically. I never wanted to just be somebody who ministered to the church, but I want to get the church going, you know, activate them. I don't consider myself an evangelist, but I'm really getting excited about being more evangelistic because God is starting to bring people who with that kind of a focus, but who don't know how to have missing some of the tools, because you know the typical approach is tell people about Jesus, make them repent, and make them a convert and make them come to church. And I'm teaching a class now on evangelism right now, and all of them were like, man, we're realizing we were so religious, and you're opening our eyes to how to actually make, you know, talk to people about Christ, relationally speaking, and it's not about what you say so much as how you listen to them, because my thesis is, and I'll get into this into the message, that it's not just a theological need that people have for God. It's an actual need. It's a psychological need that we have for the Lord. And if we're built by the same person, then we were built in the same way in some sort of sense. We put an emphasis so much on our differences in this day and age, and I believe we've almost lost the ability to believe that we can be united in some way or another, that our differences are so severe. I feel like I'm transitioning. Am I going to sit down, or am I just like going to flow into the rest of this here?
You can, however you want to. Okay. Would you like to
see? No, okay. It doesn't matter. It just so this is naturally sort of flowing into my topic, which which I had called the universality of the gospel, because it's based in part on a book that I'm just about to put on Amazon called Who Am I for Real? And of course, as you can guess, what this is a book about identity. But what I want to emphasize, there are a number of things that sort of threads that go throughout this book, and one of them is about how if God has built us, then he's built us for himself. You know, our heart, even Augustine said, our hearts are restless until we find them in the Lord. And I think the people are either actively looking for something, and they'll recognize it when they finally can see it, you know, without the blinders on, the blinders of sin, the blinders of self-aggrandizement and all that kind of stuff, or that or at least when it's presented, well, that they should be able to recognize it. Paul said to the Athenians, you know, he's right there, right next to you, if you would just recognize it. And of course, we know there are plenty of barriers to seeing that, but yet, nonetheless, we don't want to make the barriers so big as to make it seem like it's normal for people not to be able to. What's normal is that they are actually able to recognize that, oh, wait a minute, this is like what I've really been wanting. This is really what I've been believing all along. I must have misunderstood who this guy was, God, you know? I was just judging him through the filter of what I hear on NBC, you know? That's what we want to have happen, isn't it? I mean, don't you know people misunderstand who God is? Some of it's not their fault. Some of it is their fault. Some of it's our fault, right? So I wanted to talk about what is it going to look like to actually recognize those commonalities. And so my emphasis here is partly evangelistic. When I say the universality of the gospel, what I'm talking about is that that there is something in the heart of every one of us that does sincerely desire this, and so there's an evangelistic thrust in that I want to give you, you know, a few new ways, even though this is obviously not an in-depth training. I want to give you a few new ways to think about your conversations with unbelievers, but at the same time I want to throw out a challenge to each of us today on the level of identity in our own not understanding the universality of the gospel in the sense of the universality of its application in our own lives. Because, I don't know about you, but a big part of my growth has been realizing how many ways that I don't apply what I think I believe into real day, everyday life. And it's that universality that's also very important to recognize. Let me look at a few notes here. If you go back to and when my central thesis in all of this is that we need to understand God first and foremost as Father. That our identity is grounded in that before it's grounded in anything else. His identity is first and foremost that of Father. Now, we talk about God in a whole different ways. We talk about he's got those whole many different names, and that's cool to see that there's all these different names, but it's clear to me that the biblical emphasis is overwhelmingly on God as Father. Did you know that in the New Testament, that word Father is used 400 times? And like 98% of the time, it's about God. And not only that, every single author and every single book of the New Testament talks about him that way. So now, why shouldn't we pay attention to that more? I know that this is not a radical idea for a church like this. You know, you talk about this a lot, but I think we sometimes lose track of the importance of that when we talk about God in other ways, in other contexts. I know that this church is like me. I mean, I've got a background in counseling and healing prayer and all that kind of stuff. I know this church has an emphasis on those kind of things as well. Biblical counseling, I'm into all of that. I love it. But even in all of that, we can sometimes lose track of some basics that we have to get in our hearts. And one of the things I had to repent of going over to Russia was of a totally Western individualistic person-based approach to transformation. That it's about us as individuals. If we can help them individuals grow and change and repent or whatever they need to do, then we're good. But I had to see that the gospel is first and foremost a relational gospel, and that we as persons are people in relationship. Now you think that sounds obvious when I say it, but we think of ourselves too much as individual persons, and if we ask ourselves who are we as a person, we tend to answer that in terms of an individual. And what I'm going to suggest to you is that we are first and foremost relationally based. Even on a neurological level, it's been proven that a brain neurologically is nothing but the sum of its interactions with other brains. So we are formed out of relationship, and this is what we do with God. And it also gives us hope, as we know that so many of us have come from a difficult, traumatic background, or where there's neglect or any number of things. But reforming our brains and our spirits in relationship to God can actually rewire our brains. It can rewire our hearts, and we can forge a relationship with God that transforms our identity and our behavior. So if it's true, first and foremost, that God is Father, then that means we are first and foremost children. Makes sense? Sure. But what are the implications of that? The implications are that when we're not seeing ourselves in relation to God the Father, then we are the opposite as an orphan. We are separated from that. Not necessarily in fact, but the separation is in our hearts. Just like the prodigal son. He could have come home anytime he wanted to, right? The father loved him, and the father was waiting for him. It says he picked up his skirt, which was considered inappropriate, and ran after that boy because he was just looking for him to come back. Probably knew all along he was doing something stupid, but he let him do it because he loved him so much. And this is God. That our place is in relationship with God, and when we don't recognize it, it's not because God says I reject you, it's because we reject God. So the separation is in our minds and hearts. So that means that our fundamental posture towards God is either as of a son or daughter, or as an orphan. And now I know in some places this is not a radical thought either. But there's more to it that I've been thinking about, not only in general, but in how do we relate to Him every single day in every single way. One of the things I've done is ask, so if the gospel is universal, if our need for God is universal, if it's built into us psychologically at our core, then how does that get played out? And I'm not going to get into all the nerdy theology and biblical stuff, but if somebody wants to talk to me, I can ground this for you, because I've never heard other people talking about it. Well, in most contexts, I mean, I have based this on other people's research, but it's been something that I've developed, and that is a five-dimensional approach to our personhood, grounded in five different areas of our relationship to God and who we are. The areas are belonging, authority, security, competence, and purpose. And I'll get into those some. So what that means is that you can know that you, at a fundamental level, that these five areas are the most important things in your life, most important needs you have, and this is the same thing that everybody else has that don't know the Lord. The questions like on the area of belonging, everybody's wrestling with some form of the question, who wants or needs me?